Awesome. Again, glad you could join us tonight on this kind of miserable evening, but it's fine in here, isn't it? So praise the Lord for that. For those of you who have not been here, we've been going through the book of Chronicles, and for what seems like a fairly tedious book, and maybe even some would call boring, I find very fascinating because we're looking at the history of Israel, we're looking at the history of the kings of Israel specifically, and even more specifically, we're looking at the Judean kings and why, you know, when we went through, if you remember, 1st and 2nd Kings, we looked at the kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom after the breakup of the kingdom. Remember, there was Saul, Israel's first king, and he was over the whole entire country of Israel. And then after him was David, and he reigned for 40 years over the whole entire kingdom. And then Solomon, for another 40 years, he reigned over the entire kingdom. But it was after Solomon that the kingdom got broken in half. And Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, began to reign in the southern two tribes of Benjamin and Judah. And the other 10 tribes in the north were oversaw by another king named Jeroboam. And you recall, as we've been going through this for some time, that all of the kings in the northern kingdom were evil. Every single one of them. They continued to cling to the idolatry of the Canaanite religious systems, Canaanite pagan idols, and they never, ever recovered. And Jeroboam was the progenitor of that group of people, and they never recovered. They continued to be evil in all of their ways. But yet in Judah, we saw that there were a handful of kings, a handful. And certainly David was a good king, and Solomon was a good king for the most part of his reign. And there were others that became reformer kings as time went on. We've looked at recently Jehoshaphat and others. And we're going to see more Hezekiah in the future here coming up. And Josiah, perhaps the greatest reformer king. And reformer kings are kings that are trying to bring their country, bring their people back to a relationship with God. Right? They're reforming because everybody's just doing what they want and the world is a mess. I don't know if you noticed, but the world's a mess. Everyone's kind of doing their own thing. Well, people are people and we're all the same. And so even back at this time, this is not some allegory. This is not some storybook. This is actual history. And this is important for us to learn now because God hasn't changed the way he deals with people. He deals with us all the same way. Yes, even in the Old Testament, God was gracious, God was merciful. In the New Testament, God was gracious, God was merciful. And here we are today in 2024, and God is still gracious, and God is still awesome, right? But Judah got into trouble too. But remember, Chronicles was specifically about the Judean kings and about the Levites, because remember, the Levites would join the people of Judah because the center of religious worship in Israel was Jerusalem. It always had been from their very beginning, and it always will be, yes, even into the future. Yet today, Jerusalem will be the foundation of real worship. One day, Jesus is going to set foot when he comes back in his second coming to the earth. And he's going to establish Jerusalem as his capital. And all of the world, yes, even CNN and Fox, will have to bow their knee to Almighty Jesus Christ. As we've been going through Chronicles, though, it's been a tale, a very hard tale. Because if you remember in the book of Judges, right when the Israel came out of Egypt after they had spent 430 years in Egypt and finally coming, crossing over the Jordan into the Promised Land and then having to conquer that land through military exploits. And God gave them victory. And yet the children of Israel, they weren't complete in their devotion to God. They weren't complete in their obedience to God. And they didn't drive out the inhabitants nor destroy them like the Lord told them to because of their sin. See, God is not capricious like some gods in the world, because there's one God. All the other ones are lowercase g's, okay? He's the uppercase G. He's the creator. And sin is a problem. And when people, when countries continue in sin for long enough, God has the right to bring chastening or even judgment upon them. And he did that with the Canaanites. And he allowed his own people to come out and come in and wipe out everybody. They didn't do the job completely, but God told them to do it. And that may be hard for you to understand, but we serve a God who was serious about sin. And we need to take that seriously now in America, because America is going down the same slope that all the Canaanite religions went down. We are in a mess right now. And we need this country, the church, even in America. I'm not speaking specifically anybody like all of us, but if the shoe fits, we have to wear it, right? We need to repent. This country, we need to repent. The church in America needs to repent and stop playing games and stop just playing church. Because God is serious. He wants a bride that's going to be useful in his hands. He wants a bride that is going to be doing what he called us to do, and that is to go out into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that he would be with us always, even to the end of the age. Here we are at the end of the age. I believe we are at the end of the age. You may not agree, but that's okay. We are at the end of the age. I don't know how much time we got, folks, before the Lord returns for us, the church, and carries us from these mortal bodies and changes us to immortality at the rapture of the church. That could happen at any time, and I pray that it happens right about now. That'd be nice. Thank you very much. I don't have an app on my phone where I keep talking about that. Well, I wish somebody would invent the app. It's just a big red button, and just when you're panicking and you want to get out of here, you just go like that, and it takes you, you know. But all joking aside, let's look at chapter 23. We're going to be looking at the reign of Joash. And we saw that his father was not a good king. And Joash is going to start off really well, and he is going to end very miserable. And there's a lesson in there for us, because it's important to start well, but it's also important to end well, isn't it? And that's important for us today, because how can we apply this, what we're going to read? Well, I'm going to give you a sneak peek, and that is to start out well, and perhaps you have started off well. But I would encourage you not to allow the things that have snagged you in the past, that they could be sins that are comfortable with you, you know, things about you. You know, do you struggle with this or do you struggle with that? Some people don't struggle with that, but you do, but they struggle with something else that you don't struggle with. Everyone is struggling with something, but are we going to allow those things to have dominion over us? Are we going to finish well? And we need the Spirit of God in us. Paul told us that unless we have the Spirit of God in us, in other words, unless we are born again of God's Holy Spirit, we are none of His. Meaning, we can call ourselves a Christian and give our money and tithe it in the tithe box, and we can do all of these good things, but you know, here's the truth about hell. Hell is loaded with people who had great intentions and who did everything by the book, but they had no relationship at all with Christ. They went through the motions. Well, I go to church every Sunday. I even go sometimes on Thursday nights, and sometimes I even go on Sunday nights. Wow. He's so spiritual. Certainly God's got to give you a card, a free card, to get into the kingdom. No, he doesn't have to give you anything, because he's going to look at you, and he's going to say, "What have you done with my son?" And then we will have to answer, "Well, your son is in my heart, and I believe in your son. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in everything he said, everything he accomplished on the cross, everything, all the promises. I believe it all, Lord, and here I am." And he's going to like, "Oh, awesome. Well, enter into the joy of your Lord." But not everybody's going to make it. In fact, there's going to be more people that aren't going to make it. And I want to encourage you tonight. Where are you? I'd imagine that most of us in this room, I'm looking around, I know most of you, you're going. You're destined for glory. Again, not because of your good works or mine, simply because we put our faith in Jesus. He's the only reason that I get to heaven. It's not because of anything that I do, right? And so, finish well. Be on guard, brothers and sisters, because I've got to be on guard myself, because we can start off well, and then the issues of life start taking over, and then before long, we can get all wrapped up in a ball again of things in our life, bad decisions that we've made, and then we make more bad decisions upon bad decisions, and then we find ourselves in jail, or we find ourselves hurting, or being tempted to take some controlled substance, or grab the Jack Daniels bottle, or put that needle in our arm, or have relationships just to kind of release the pressure from life. And people have their vices, but finish well. Turn away from all of those things. And see, that's a great lesson as we look at this tonight. As Joash started very well, and we're going to see that he had a governor in his life, somebody that was looking out for him, somebody that loved him, and somebody that saved his life, actually, and we're going to see that. But he didn't finish well. He didn't finish well at all. But God would have each of us to finish well. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, you're going to finish well. It's going to be a bumpy road, perhaps. And it'll be your fault if it is bumpy. Usually it's my fault when I have a bumpy road, because I make decisions. And sometimes you can be doing the right things, and God allows things to shake your world. And then where do you run to? Where do you go to when you're struggling with things that happen to everybody? Everybody loses somebody. Everybody struggles with a job loss. Everybody struggles with loneliness, and they struggle with temptations of various kinds. Everybody does, but where do you go when you're struggling? Do you go to those other vices that you used to go, that the world goes to, or do you go to the one who saved you? Do you get on your knees and say, Lord, I am really struggling. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm tired of this, Lord, and I need some release. I need some, can you release the pressure? I feel like a pressure cooker, Lord, and I need help. There's nothing wrong with crying out for help to God, but we don't see Joash doing that. There came a point when his governor, and we'll find out what his name is in a minute, when he was removed from the scene of Joash's life, Joash decided, you know what? Now's the time. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do it my way. Because after all, I know best. I'm the king of Judah. Look it with me in verse 23. Let's just read the first 11 verses, and Lord willing, we'll get through both of these chapters. I'm already in trouble. I'm looking at the clock. But let's read through just the first 11 verses quickly. Notice it says, in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jehoram, Ishmael, the son of Jehonan, Azariah, the son of Obed, and Maaseiah, the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri. And they went through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David, and this is what you shall do. One-third of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. One-third shall be at the king's house, and one-third at the gate of the foundation. And again, these are all very specific locations that they're describing here of Jerusalem and Zion at that time. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord, but let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. And so the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath, with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions, and Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David, and they were in the temple of God. And then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar, and by the temple all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. And then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king." Long live the king. And this is an amazing thing because Joash at this point was 6 years old. Or 7 years old. He was just a young boy. Remember, his grandmother, Athaliah, had killed all of his other brothers. And we looked at her last week, and I don't want to rehash that. But she had killed all of his brothers, all the heir apparents, killed all of them. And the only one that was hidden was Joash, because Jehoiada the priest had a wife by the name of Jehosheba, and she took little Joash as an infant at that time, and she hid him away for 6 years while Athaliah usurped the throne and treasonously put herself there. And then it was after this time that Jehoiada would come and he would lead the people in putting the right king on the throne. And so let's go back to verse 1. Notice, in the seventh year, Jehoiada, he was the high priest of the temple and also, as I said, the husband of Jehosheba, daughter of Jehoram, king of Judah. And she was also the aunt of Joash. He strengthened himself, the priest did, Jehoiada, and he made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jehoram, Ishmael, the son of Jehonan, and Azariah, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of Adadiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri. And notice, in the seventh year, means in the seventh year of Athaliah's reign. We know that she reigned from 841 BC to 835 BC, a total of 6 years. And notice in verse 2, it says, "And they went through Judah and gathered the Levites and all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel. They came to Jerusalem. And the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God and said to them, 'Behold, the king's son shall reign as,'" notice this, "'as the Lord has said of the sons of David.'" Very important for us to understand there in verse 3, because Athaliah, if you remember from last week, she had usurped the throne, killing all of her sons, Ahaziah's brothers, and she took the throne for herself. And remember, Athaliah, who she was. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. One of the worst kings that ever lived on the face of the earth was Ahab and his wife Jezebel, evil, evil people. And notice, now Athaliah, no doubt, just like her mother, she had learned the ways of her mother, had the same spirit directing her. It wasn't a good spirit either. And Athaliah, just like her mom and dad, were Baal worshipers. These were the deities. This was the god, the gods that they worshipped, that the Canaanites worshipped. And now they're going backwards. Instead of worshipping Jehovah God, now they're worshiping these pagan gods that God sent Israel in to eradicate and to get rid of. And why is that? Is God so lonely? Is God so egotistical that he's got it hurts my feelings, you know, I made you and everything, and now you're dissing me like this? Hey, listen, God is not like that. He's not weak in his personality. No, the reason he hates sin and the reason he hates people worshiping false gods, because he knows what worshiping a false god will do to a person. It will lead them away from him, and then he will have to judge them. And he would much rather love you and accept you and bring you into his kingdom than to have you follow some false god that can't see, that can't hear, that can't do anything, that's completely impotent, but yet he is omnipotent, all-powerful. Why would you take second best or third or fourth? Go to the top. Worship God. Yes, Jehovah, the creator. Worship Jesus. He's God. Worship him. Why worship something else? See, God knows what that's going to do to you. And he's jealous for you because he loves you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, ladies, do you remember when you were courting, when you and your husband were courting, and some other man would come up and kind of be all kind of nice and soft to you, and you'd see your husband or your fiancé's eyes looking at this man, staring right through his soul, beaming as if through him to kill him. And then you're like, oh, this guy really loves me. He's jealous for me, for my love. He loves me. See, God's love is jealous, but in a different way. Because he knows that he's the only solution. He's the best solution. And wouldn't the one who created you know the difference? Wouldn't he know what's good and bad for you? I mean, if he did create you, and we know that he did, doesn't he know what's best? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he have the right to say, stay away from that? Stay away from that. And stay away from her. And stay away from him. God has a right to do that because he knows what's going to hurt you, what's going to keep us from him. And he doesn't want to be parted from you. That's the love of God. I like the love of God. And I'll never see his wrath because of Christ. And neither will you if you know Christ. But if you don't know Christ, you will see the wrath of God. But hopefully you, like myself when I was 24, hopefully you'll make that decision tonight. Say, I'm done. I'm done with all this stuff. I'm done with my old life. Lord, I'm yours. Do with my life whatever you want. It's scary, but I'm going to hand over the keys and I'm going to open up every door of this heart. Yes, all the darkness. You just come in and you illuminate it with your spirit and just consume me with the light of Christ and just take over, Lord, because I'm a mess. I don't even know how to get from point A to point B anymore. I've lost my bearings. I have no rudder. I've got no compass. I'm out on the sea and I'm hopeless and I'm going to drown and go to the depths unless you save me. And the Lord reaches down and he picks you up. He's done that for me, and I know he's done it for most of you, hopefully all of you. But notice in verse 3, it says, behold, the king's son shall reign. Notice the confidence in Jehoiada. This son, Joash, he will reign, just as the Lord had said to the sons of David. Now, Joash was the only remaining son of Ahaziah. He was an infant at the time of Athaliah's murderous coup. And thank God that Jehosheba, Jehoiada's wife, rescued and hid him while his grandmother was seeking to snuff out his life. Can you imagine that? A grandmother, there's like no natural affection whatsoever. Most of you, for those of you ladies who are grandmothers right now, isn't it amazing the love that you have? Not only for your own children, but when you finally have a grandchild, you know, Becky, right? Your heart is not big enough. It just explodes with love when you see that little one that came from your daughter and her husband, or your son and your daughter-in-law. Your heart blows up in love. And all you can do is love. And how is it that a woman like this could be so power drunk and power hungry that she would kill everybody in her path just to sit on the throne? You know, that's idolatry. That's a lust that goes beyond anything. To be willing to kill to get what you want, that is the height of idolatry. You'll do anything for it. Even if it's only for 6 years, I must have the preeminence. Have you known anybody like that? Just got to be number one. I'll do anything. I'll step on you and I'll step on you. Better stay out of my way. I'm going to step on you because I'm going to get to the top. And that's her. That was her. Can you imagine having a heart like that? That she would, a grandmother would be willing, if she found out that Joash was alive, she would have tried to find him and kill him so that she could somehow take the throne. A truly demonic. Truly demonic. And this is the same kind of heart that Paul warned us about in Romans chapter 1, speaking of ungodly people such as Athaliah, such as many people in the world today, perhaps even some of us before we came to Christ. And it says in Romans chapter 1 that even as these ungodly people, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And again, this is speaking of unbelievers. Not all of them. Some of them come to Christ, but some are so entrenched in their sin and their disobedience that in their rebellion, they're just sticking their fist in him and saying, I'm going to do what I want. And this is their heart. They are filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder and strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, and boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And this word in this verse where it says untrustworthy and unloving, this is who Athaliah was. In the original Greek, it's astorgos, and it literally means without natural affection. I think the King James actually says without natural affection. And can you imagine a mother, and we see stuff on the news all the time, of a mother having children and then able to just kill them on purpose. Nothing has changed. What's happening today is what happened here. The human heart is desperately wicked. In 2 Timothy, Paul goes into even more. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. Oh, and here's one, unforgiving. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. A lot of that in America. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, he says, turn away. But this word unforgiving is a really interesting word, and it's very pertinent for today because it literally means somebody who is implacable, somebody that cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant, someone who's unwilling to change. They can't even hear the other side. Did you notice that we live in a culture like that today? Think about politics. That's one place where people are implacable. They're unwilling to even be reasoned with. They're implacable. They don't even want to hear it. This is my way, and this is where I'm going to go until the day I die. They're so staunch in it, and they're so solid in it. They will not bend. They will not. And it's amazing to see how close the prophecy that God gave to David almost came to be null and void. But let me ask you a question. Can God's plan be thwarted? Can his word be made null and void?
No,
it can't. Try if you might. God's word will not return void. What does it tell us in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11? God speaking nearly 700 years before Jesus was even incarnate. He says, for as the rain comes down, this is Isaiah 55, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Notice what he says now in verse 11. So shall my word that goes out from forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isn't that amazing? But what was God's promise to David? I've shared this verse a lot, and hopefully many of you may know it by heart now. The Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. What did God say? What was God's promise to David and his descendants all the way down to Jesus? God said to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Speaking of Christ, the Messiah, ultimately, who will come from your own body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. We know in the immediate it was Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Here it is, forever. Now we're in a whole different realm now. It's not just about Solomon we're talking about. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And notice in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom, David, your house, meaning the line of David, your line, David, the line of Judah, your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Yes, I read that, and I wasn't repeating. God was repeating. That's the promise. Do you realize how if Athaliah would have found Joash and cut his throat or killed him, that it would have made God's word null and void? Because there was no other line. It would have cut the line, and it wouldn't have been the Davidic dynasty. But can God's word be thwarted? No. He rose up a woman by the name of Jehosheba. You know, there's something wonderful about women, and this is something that I love my mother. I grew up without a dad, pretty much. My dad died when I was like 6 or 7 years old. So I grew up with a mother, and she was a mother and a father to me. But there's something about a mother, the nurturing heart of a mom, that is just the best. There's nothing like a mom. There's nothing like a dad, too. But, you know, I'm partial because I was raised by a woman. And there were other men in her life, but they weren't fathers. They were jealous and mean. But my mom always remained the same. But there was a nurturing heart. I knew she always loved me. And that's something that is just outstanding. And that is a wonderful virtue, ladies. God didn't give men that nurturing ability, not like you. There's only one who can do what you do. And hats off to you. Don't ever let anybody minimize you or think that somehow you're insignificant, or that taking and being a wife and a homemaker and being a mother to children is somehow beneath you, that you gotta be like the Fortune 500 women with the suit, with the cell phone and the leather seats and the fancy car, driving around making appointments and meetings. Hey, if that is your vision of what a woman is supposed to be, then you're in cahoots with the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you're in sin and doing wrong things if that's where you happen to be, but think about it. Only you can do what God has created you to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so don't let anybody think, and don't think that to yourself, and certainly don't get convicted that if you're in this place, maybe God has you there for a reason. Maybe it's a season of your life that you're going to be in the workplace, and there's nothing wrong with that either. There's no right or wrong, but for heaven's sake, don't let anybody look at you. Don't let anybody look at you and put you down. A mother's role is immeasurable. It's the most special thing in the world. Foolish is the man who thinks he can thwart the plan or the promises of God. Amen. Verse 4, it says, this is what you shall do. So Jehoiada says, this is what you're going to do, guys. This evil woman is on the throne. We know it's wrong. This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall keep watch over the doors. 1/3 shall be at the king's house and 1/3 at the gate of the foundation. Again, very specific locations in Jerusalem, specifically in Zion on the Temple Mount there. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord, but let no one come into the house except the priests and those Levites. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king. Notice that. This little boy, he's 6 or 7 years old, and now he's got all of this entourage around him. He's the last hope. There's only one left, and he's the one. I imagine when he got sniffles, you know, everybody started to panic. There he is. And let every man with his weapons in his hand. Yes, weapons. In his hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. And you are to be with the king when he comes in, when he goes out. And the thing is, there's times in history, isn't there, when it's necessary to be shepherds with a rod? Sometimes in history, it's necessary for a shepherd to be with a rod, and other times with a staff, and sometimes both. Not for cold-blooded murder, mind you, but to protect those who seek to kill and to maim. David in Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And notice, David as a shepherd, he says, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. Yes, the rod was used for correction. and to ward off predators of the sheep. That's why they had a long stick, and I'm sure it was pointed at the end. Sometimes you needed to poke a sheep in the hinder parts to get it to move. Other times you saw a wolf coming and you had to take that thing and thrust it through or hit it over the head several times to keep it from killing the sheep. And then the staff, what was that used for? To pull back wayward sheep as they got close to the cliffs. He would wrap that staff around the front part of its body, around its neck, and gently pull it back. Whoa, you're getting a little too close to the edge there, partner. And you do that why? For safety, because you love the sheep. And David knew that. He was a shepherd. But he also carried the rod. And we see in verse 7 here that Jehoiada is playing the role of a shepherd with the rod to ward off enemies and predators. Yes, they had weapons. And Athaliah and anyone who was on our side seeking to wipe out the kingly line of Judah, he was going to take them out if necessary. And it's unfortunate, but sometimes this is necessary in evil times. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 4, as the Jews came back from their 70-year captivity in Babylon, that as they began to build the wall, that Sanballat the Horonite and others were trying to come against the work of God and allowing the Jews to rebuild their temple. And there came a point when their enemies were always coming upon them and hindering the work. And so what they did is they had to have the trowel in one hand and their sword in another. And that's the way they worked every day. Some people have this view that if someone is attacking you, and I bring this up because we live in the real world here, don't we? Isn't God living in the real world with us? Aren't we living in the real world? Some people have this view that if someone's attacking you, especially with the intent to kill you or someone you love, that they're just to turn the other cheek and let it happen. You can believe that if you want. I don't believe that. If they're attacking you and you only, and you have the conviction to let them kill or maim you, that's your choice. But what about if somebody's coming to attack your wife or your family, guys? As men, is our mandate to say, Jesus told me to turn the other cheek, so have at it. No. You're going to pull out your Glock. Or you're going to pull out a baseball bat. Not to get too graphic here, but the guys are going, yes. Oh, maybe not. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one. But this is ugly stuff. But is this bad? Is it bad to defend yourself and defend those that you love? Did David have a problem using the rod and the staff and the rod on wolves and bears and lions? No, he didn't. It was also necessary for Jehoiada to protect the king with swords and spears because of the very real threat that was before them. Notice in verse 8, so the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and each man took his men who were with to be on duty on the Sabbath and with those who are going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the division. So those who were supposed to come off and those who were supposed to replace them, he said, no, you guys all stay together because we're going to do this today. We're going to right the wrongs of what's been happening here. And we're doing it because God had put Joash on the throne. He is a son of David, and she has no right to be on that throne, and we're going to do this today. And Jehoiada the priest, verse 9, gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David and that were in the temple. And then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. I don't know about you, but do you get an image in your head what this might be like as you read it? I would encourage you to do that. As you read the Bible, just let your imagination go. Read it over a couple times and get the picture in your head. And they brought out the king's son and they put the crown on his head and they gave him the testimony and made him king. And then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. Amen. Long live the king. And they gave him the testimony. What is the testimony? It's the Ten Commandments. It's the law. the law that Moses had given. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, it talks about the principles governing kings, that they weren't to have multiple wives, that they weren't to multiply horses, because once they did that, they would think that they get proud in their established armaments, and they no longer worship and rely upon God. And they weren't to marry many wives. God created a man with one woman. One woman and one man. Not man and a man or a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman. One has an X chromosome, the other one has an XY. You can justify it, by the way, with science. Just take a blood test. Follow the science. Amen? Everybody say amen? Okay, good. All right, just making sure you're with me. Yes, I know I'm a little punchy, okay? Forgive me, but it's common sense. But it also says in Deuteronomy 17 that when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may observe and fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all his words of this law and his statutes, that his heart, notice, may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. What a wonderful thing. Basically what he's saying is, as soon as he gets on the throne, give him a Bible. And have him read it, copy it down, and have a copy for himself. Wouldn't that be great in the United States? When we inaugurate a president, we hand him a Bible. Read it and know it. For you don't serve us. You serve God first and then us. Right? But notice in verse 12, the key turns from major to minor. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders of the trumpeters were by the king. And all the people of the land were rejoicing, blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes, and she said, "Treason! Treason!" Isn't that interesting? Isn't that like the pot calling the kettle black? That's exactly what it is. She was the one who was treasonous. She's the one who killed many so that she could be put on the throne. And one of the greatest tools of Satan is to blame your enemies of the very thing you are guilty of. And can I just put it in the vernacular today? Current events. A quote from Karl Marx, the father of communism. What did he say? Accuse your enemy of what you are doing as you are doing it to create confusion. That's exactly what she was doing. Claiming treason, treason, when she was the treasonous ones. And boy, are we seeing that in American politics today. Going on in verse 14. And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord." And so they seized her, and she went by the way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. And unfortunately, just like her mother, Jezebel, Athaliah was killed for her murderous crimes and her treason. Verse 16, notice, then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they would be the Lord's people. I love this. Being the Lord's people means listening to God's word, doesn't it? It means doing what he would have us to do and following him. And we know that the Jewish people, they were the natural olive branch that Paul was talking about in Romans 11. They were God's people and are God's people. And we, by extension, us Gentiles, we are the wild olive tree who are believers in Jesus Christ and part of the church. We are grafted into this root, speaking of Israel. So we are grafted in. And we too are the people of God. But the people of the Jews were the original, and we are grafted in, and we are called also the people of God in various scriptures in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, and 10. Romans 9, 23 through 26. But we see in Jehoiada here the same spirit or the heart as Jehoshaphat, who was a reformer king, and even David, who was just a wonderful man. Yes, he had problems, and yes, his sins are all over the page of Scripture. And the Lord doesn't hide it from us. He tells us exactly what it is. But the difference with David is he confessed his sin, as we know. He turned from those things, and he never did them again. David was a lover of God. David is in heaven right now. And Jehoiada, he was an awesome man of God, honorable, obedient to God. He was truly a reformer priest, if you want to think of him that way, instrumental in fulfilling God's plan, ensuring that the prophecy of David's seed forever would be on the throne. It was his job. He never sought to usurp it. Being a Levite, he wasn't supposed to anyway. But he saw himself as a tool that God would use to do the right thing, to put the rightful son, the rightful king on the throne. Verse 17, and all the people went to the temple of Baal, and they tore it down. And they broke in pieces its altars and its images. And they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And this is what happens when people are excited, when they're doing the right thing. They're getting rid of the false idols and the idolatry. You can read Judges chapter 6, and this is awfully reminiscent of what we see Gideon doing in his day, doing the same thing, tearing down his father's altar of Baal and burning a calf on it to atone for the sin of the people, because God told him to do it, and he did it. Also, Jehoiada, verse 18, appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses. And notice, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. Now notice what happened now that the wicked witch is dead. True worship of God is restored. Anybody see the Wizard of Oz? Ding dong, the witch is dead, the witch is dead, the witch is dead. Ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. Yeah, she's dead. And what happens as a result? True worship of God is restored. True worship of God. And remember that it was David. Notice that last phrase, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. Yes, David established, along with all of the different worship that Israel would do with the sacrificing of the animals and all of those different things. David was the first to say, you know what, we're going to bump this up. We're going to praise God with singing. We're going to do all those things. And I think God loved it. And God blessed it. It wasn't necessary. The blood was necessary. The blood of the lamb in my place that I deserved. Because an innocent substitute had to take my place. And in that we see a type of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? But David says, why don't we do that? And while we're doing that, let's worship the Lord. Let's sing with trumpets. Let's use worship and instruments in our voices. In 1 Chronicles, it tells us that that's what he did. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, just verse 5, it says, for 4,000 of people were gatekeepers, 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. He invented instruments for them to worship with. And now worship, audible worship, singing and playing of instruments was now added to the Levitical offerings. And I think God says, I like that. Because isn't that something to be joyful anyway when I don't have to pay the price for my sin? I can't pay the price. I'm not holy. I've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and so have all of us, right? But the very spotless Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, Jesus, He took that upon himself. Once, he did it once. And he only needed to do it once because he was the perfect Lamb of God. Not like those lambs before. They were a shadow of things to come. Sorry, I wanted to get that red thing off the screen. I'll just leave this genealogy up here because as we go along, you can kind of see the relationship. I had that, should have had that up earlier, but that's okay. But notice in verse 19, and he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. There were boundaries. There were boundaries, and there were things that they had to do. You couldn't just enter the Holy of Holies. They had to wash and cleanse themselves. I mean, after all, you're going in before God Almighty. You're not just going to walk in at that time. Just anybody. But isn't it true that boundaries are necessary? This is why we have laws. But then he took, verse 20, the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gate to the king's house and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. Why? For they had slain Athaliah with the sword. The land had quiet and peace because the usurper was no longer alive. It's a hard thing to, because I'm a male, I kind of went overboard tonight in this whole thing. But even in Proverbs 22, what does it tell us? It says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. At the very least, she was that. But on top of that, a usurper. We're not going to go into chapter 24 tonight, but I just want to share with you something that I kind of saw as we were going through Athaliah. And remember, recently we were on Sunday morning, we've been looking at Matthew's gospel, and specifically, we just finished a few weeks ago, Matthew 24 and 25, just speaking about the end days and the last things and the future, what's happening from this moment onward. The Bible has laid it out for us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to be fearful. We know that the rapture is going to occur at some point. And then the man of sin is going to be revealed. And then God is going to pour out judgment upon the world for a world that has rejected his only means of salvation. For 7 years, he's going to do that. And the Antichrist is going to have his moment of glory, of power, for a very short time, probably only for 3 years or less, or maybe a little bit more. And then Christ comes back from heaven with us to the earth. And he will cast the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire. And the battle of Armageddon is very laid out for us there in Revelation 19. But I see something in Athaliah that's a somewhat of a type, if you will, in the Old Testament of something yet future to us. And let me just share with you what I mean. I see in Athaliah's reign at least two types in the New Testament, in New Testament events that have already happened, one of them anyway. We know Herod killing. Remember when he killed all the innocents in Matthew chapter 2? When it was prophesied that the son would be born in Bethlehem, fulfilling all many prophecies of the Old Testament. And Herod, so power hungry and so hating anybody taking him or being called king, anybody other than him, he had all of the infants from 2 years and under slaughtered. Remember that? In Bethlehem. Because that's the prophecy, right? That from Bethlehem, Christ would be born. And so, Herod killing the innocents in Matthew 2, as Athaliah killed all the male heirs to the throne, or at least she thought she did, is very reminiscent of Herod's satanic plot in slaughtering all the Hebrew children that were 2 years and 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and in all of its districts. And the second thing I see is the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. How is that? Well, now this type is not ironclad, but I think it's very interesting because Athaliah, who is sort of like a type, if you will, of the Antichrist, is reigning for 6 years, she is, as a usurper, while the real king, Joash, is hidden away. And after 6 years, the king Joash returns and takes his rightful place on the throne of David, and Athaliah is destroyed. And we see a similar thing in the last days before Christ returns to the earth. During the seven-year tribulation, the real king, Jesus, is absent, isn't he? He's in heaven with us. While the Antichrist takes dominance over the world. And at the end of that seven-year period, Jesus will return. The return of the king along with all of us. He will destroy his enemies and he will cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire and take his rightful place on the throne of David. Pretty interesting, isn't it? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of types in the Bible. But we're going to stop there. And we'll finish Joash's reign next Thursday. No, not next Thursday night. It'll have to be the following, right? So, but you know, be encouraged. When as we read this chapter, as we have read it, I think about Jehoiada because he's really the hero in this story. Actually, it's not a story. Forgive me. He's the hero in this narrative and in this event. Because there was a woman who tried very hard to kill everybody who would get in her way. And there was one young man, a baby at the time, that Jehoiada's wife, Jehosheba, she grabbed him and she spared his life, protecting him from his grandmother. And I think of, and we'll see this next week, just the wonderful heart of this man. Totally invisible, but sort of being like a great uncle to him. Being like a father figure to him. Not getting in the way at all, but making sure that his role and God's plan for him is going to happen. And he was going to do everything in his power with his very last breath to do that very thing. And he wasn't going to touch it. He wasn't going to try and get in the way. His whole heart's desire was to do everything he could to invest in this little heart of Joash, and to give him everything he could. And isn't that what discipleship is all about? And I see Jehoiada, and we'll see this more clearly not next week, but the week following, that we'll see that happening, this wonderful thing of discipleship happening. This young boy, he was an infant, and then he's growing up and growing up and growing up, and all the while he's got this man, this ironclad man of faith standing behind him, encouraging him to go this way and to go that way and to be careful of that. And hey, son, he wasn't his son, but he would probably speak to him like a son, say, this is how you do this. This is something to think about, by the way. When you get older, you'll understand. And behold, now he is older. Hey, remember what I told you? This is why. When you see the kings do this thing, remember, they're thinking about this. And here are some things you need to think about strategy-wise, and I can tell you about those things. He gave him the ropes and showed him the ropes. He was there to help him. He was so willing to be a ladder. Yes, a ladder. He was so willing to be a ladder that Joash could climb over him and climb on top of his shoulder and reach higher. And Jehoiada was the hero. That's just my opinion. He was the hero. He was willing to do everything he could and to lay down his life and to step aside and allow Joash to climb on his shoulders and reach higher and fulfill the plan that God had for his life. And there was no problem with Jehoiada for that. He's like, that's exactly what I want to do. And so, you know what? That's what we ought to do, isn't it? As moms, dads, men, find a young man to disciple. Be willing to tell them everything and teach them the lessons you've learned. And ladies, be willing to draw alongside a younger girl, maybe a teenager, maybe a girl in her early 20s. Find somebody that you can talk to. Take them out for lunch. Take them out for coffee or tea and talk to them and invest in them. Tell them what you've learned and encourage them to follow the Lord because his ways are really good. And we know that now, don't we? I've learned the hard way that God's way is the right way. It's a good way. And when you can invest in somebody's life like that, like we're going to see Jehoiada doing in Joash, it is a beautiful thing to see. And what's really heartbreaking is what we're going to read about next week. And I'll leave you on that cliffhanger, and you can read ahead. But be a discipler. Be willing to be a ladder that somebody can climb up on. And don't get offended. Don't feel like you've got to be the one to shine. Let somebody else shine. Especially when they're younger and they're trying to figure this all out. You know, if you got kids, I got a daughter. She'll be 17 this month. And I'm so willing to let her climb over me. If she's willing. Are you willing? Let's stand. Lord, we just thank you for this passage, Lord. And I thank you for this man, Jehoiada. Lord, what an incredible fellow. Lord, so selfless, so other-centered, Lord, and yet a man of God. A man of God and a man who loved you. He knew what your word said. And he was willing to give everything that he had to make that happen. And Lord, I pray that you'd make every male in this room like a Jehoiada. And make every woman in this room like a Jehoiada, or perhaps a Jehosheba, a nurturer, a guider, a lover. And Lord, we thank you for these examples that you've shown us in your word, Lord. It just reveals more of your character, of who you are. And so, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray that you would just fill their life, fill their hearts, Lord, with every decent and wonderful thing that you have for them. And protect them, Father. Protect their health, their walk with you. And get us home safely tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.